Thank you for downloading the East Haven Podcast. For more information about our church, please visit easthavenchurch.org. Now, please join Pastor Kevin Reiser as he brings us this week's message.
So did you like group projects when you were in school? I typically did. And the reason I liked group projects when I was in school is because I was a slacker. And I typically got paired with other people that weren't slackers, and so I let them do a lot of the work and kind of rode their coattails. I loved group projects. It meant it wasn't all on me. And then I went to seminary. When I got to seminary, I finally decided that I was going to be serious about my academic career, and I was the one who was intense in doing things right, and I got aggravated when the slackers were assigned to my group. Turnabout's fair play, I guess, right? I want to talk to you this morning about the group project of being part of the family of God. We talked last week about how Paul speaks with very clear language that you and I are expected to be tenderly affectionate towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's no way around Paul's language. He says, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are to be tenderly affectionate to those other people around you that also belong to Jesus Christ. You are on Team Jesus, and you play on that team through South Bell Church. And we are to be tenderly affectionate with one another. So today I want to talk about something Paul tells the church at Galatia that has to do with not only are you supposed to be tenderly affectionate like we talked about last week, but Paul's very clear that we are supposed to love those who are hurting among us. And we are to act kindly towards those who are hurting among us. We are assigned a group project to minister to and to love those that are hurting among us. Approximately 60 times in the New Testament, the phrase one another is used. And in all of those cases, that context is used to talk about commands given to each other in the church. Here are some of the one another's that you find in the New Testament. Love one another. We are commanded 15 times in the New Testament to love one another. We are commanded to be devoted to one another. Devoted is a very strong word, by the way. We are commanded to honor one another. We are commanded to live in harmony with one another. We are commanded to build up one another, to admonish one another, to comfort one another. Here's a biggie. We are commanded to forgive one another. We are commanded to bear with one another, not once, but twice. To two different churches, Paul uses the same language that means to bear with one another. Basically, what Paul's saying is, look, you guys are playing on the same team. You're playing on Team Jesus. And sometimes people on Team Jesus just do stupid things. But instead of shooting the other members of your team because they've done something stupid, my command to you, not once, but twice, is to just put up with one another. Now, that doesn't mean excuse stupidity. That doesn't mean tolerate sin. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute. But what it means is the brothers and sisters in Christ don't always live up to your expectation. And when they don't live up to each other's expectation, we are still expected and commanded by the New Testament to bear with one another. They are your family, for crying out loud. But in Galatians chapter 6, he uses a different word. And in Galatians chapter 6, he tells us that we are to carry one another's burden. It's a different tone. Whether we like it or not, we're all involved in the same group project. And some of us are slackers. And others of us take it with great care and great intensity. Romans chapter 12, verse 5 says that we are members of one another. These commands are impossible to live out if we are not connected to other Christians. You cannot do your Christian faith in isolation. It can't happen. There are too many one another's in the New Testament that make it impossible for you and I to live out our spiritual journey in isolation. That's why TV preachers can't cut it on your spiritual walk. You look around and you may not like all the people in this room. And according to the teachings of Paul and according to the teachings of Jesus, that's immaterial. Because if you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ, then we have been given a group project to lift up and to exonerate and to love and to bear each other's burdens and to carry each other's burdens. We live in the context of one another. Look at how Paul writes this to the church at Galatia. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. This is a call to engage in each other's lives. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, then you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Verse 2. Share each other's burdens. The New International Version says, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. You are not that important. Again, I don't write this. I just deliver its contents. So before we unpack what Paul's talking about, let's back up and look at how Galatians 5 ends. It gives us a picture of how these Christians were treating one another. The church in Galatia, chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, says, "For the whole law can be summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you are always biting and devouring one another, watch out, beware of destroying one another." This is the context that Paul is talking about in Galatians. They were biting one another. Now, it's been a long time since I've walked through the halls and I've actually seen one of you bite somebody else. It may happen in the nursery from time to time. I'll have to ask Jerry about that. But we typically don't walk around biting that way. And you know what the language here means. Just throwing barbs at somebody. Just digging. Just picking and making, finding fault. Paul says that destroys the other people of the family. He continues further down in Galatians 5, verse 24 through verse 26. "Those who belong to Christ have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not become conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." Let us not be conceited. That's why he says you're not that important in verse 3 of Galatians 6. Because there were people in the church of Galatia like, they were acting that way. They were living that kind of life. They were setting themselves up as being better than other brothers and sisters in Christ. He says, "And don't provoke one another." Always throwing the barb. Always digging. Always got something nasty or negative to say. Mama was right. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. He says, "And don't be jealous of one another." The car they drive, the house they live in. Look, the church is diverse. We come from all walks of life, all socioeconomic statuses. No reason to be jealous of each other. There is uniqueness and goodness in every single person that makes up the body of Christ. So how do we engage in one another's lives for the good of the church and for the kingdom of God? How do we become all in, so to speak, in this group project? Let's talk about three ways this morning. Spiritual growth group project number one is found in verse 1. We need to restore those who are weighed down by sin. We need to restore those who are weighed down by sin. You all know Miss Ina. Miss Ina greets you almost every Sunday at the door with a smile and a bulletin, right? Miss Ina and I were making lighthearted conversation out in the hallway this morning, and she just off the cuff said, "All sinners report to the front row." So sorry, those of you that are sitting on the front row. But Mr. Howard piped up and said, "There's not going to be anybody sitting anyplace else, is there?" Because every person in this room carries with them the stain of sin in their life. No matter how good you think you are, no matter how morally superior you feel like you might be this morning, no matter how many Christian memes you read on Facebook this week to give yourself that spiritual charge, the people sitting on your right and on your left, the people sitting on the front row and the middle row and the back row, the people standing on the stage, the people working in the sound booth, sinners. We are sinners by nature. We're born that way. We are also sinners by habit, and we are sinners by choice. There are times in our life when we know what God wants us to do or know that God doesn't want us to do something, and we bow our neck and we do not bend our knee or bow our head, and we go, "I will not comply. I'm going to do what I want to do." Sin. Brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, then you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Eugene Peterson, in his book, The Message, writes it this way. It says, "If someone falls into sin, then you should forgivingly restore them. Save your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing some forgiveness before the day is out." I can agree with that. I think Peterson hits the nail on the head. Paul refers to the brothers and sisters right here. He's talking about the family. That's one of the things we talked about last week. One of the unique things about us is that if we claim the cause of Christ, and that makes us children of God, which makes us brothers and sisters with each other, we're all part of the same family. We have the same Father. But the way that it's written in the language tense that is written, it is a term of warmth and it is affection. What it literally means is from the same womb. And if you and I have been born again, then we are from the same womb. And we should be willing to help those who are closest to us in the spiritual kingdom. Again, he uses the word overcome. If one of you is overcome, it's a hunting word. And it's a word of a bird that is caught in a cage or an animal that is ensnared in the trap. He says, if there's somebody among you that has been ensnared in the trap of sin, your first group project project is to lovingly help that person out of that trap. But there's a warning, and that is for you and I not to be tripped up by the sins that so easily befall us. The one who has fallen needs restoration. To restore means to bring back to its former condition. It's a fisherman's word, and it's a word that they use to fix the nets. When a net got a tear in it, you can't catch many fish. And so the fishermen would restore the net. They would bring the net back to its former condition. And our first group assignment is to help restore those who might be living or be trapped, ensnared in sin. We should be looking for ways to help those who are spiritually sidetracked. And we should help them in the same way we would want somebody to help us. And you asked the question this morning, am I my brother's and sister's keeper? And the answer to that is unequivocally yes. Paul told the church in Galatia, you are your brother and sister's keeper. And they may have wandered far away from God, but they can't come home if you and I will refuse to let them come home. Broken believers need compassionate Christians who will come alongside them and, like the repairing of the nets, help mend them. It's a process that can be done, but it must be done with gentleness. King James here uses the word meekly, which is the idea of doing something quietly, but with enormous kindness and compassion. When a friend is down, you don't announce it to the world. You don't put it on Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter. Instead, you come alongside them quietly, and you work with them, and you love them, and you pray with them, and you do what you can in order to restore them. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, it says, that's the kindness from God that will help lead others to repentance. We have to be tender when we do this. We have to ask questions like, how would I want to be corrected if I had messed up? Do I want somebody to come in and clobber me? Say, I love you in the name of Jesus, but you're a filthy, rotten sinner and you deserve all the punishment you get. No. But I have heard people approach others that way. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 21. He said, what do I wish? He said, shall I come to you with a rod? Or shall I come to you with the spirit of gentleness? Now, we've talked about this before the last couple of weeks. The church at Corinth was messed up. I mean messed up. And Paul writes scathing letters to the church about how they've messed up. But he always assures them that he's coming to them in love. He's telling them the truth in a loving way. He's setting them back on the right path in a loving way. We are so afraid of the truth. If somebody dares tell us the truth, we are offended. Of course, we're offended by pretty much everything in the 21st century. But we're certainly offended when somebody comes in and says, hey, I see this area of your life that may be out of whack. It may be out of line. It may not be measuring up. Well, who are you to judge me? I'm not trying to judge anybody. The Lord knows I have my own stuff. But here's how you might want to start thinking and might want to start looking. Paul said, I could come with you with the rod. I'd rather come to you with gentleness. Paul chooses the path of tenderness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, Paul writes again to the church at Corinth, I beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Once again, he's using Jesus as his model. Jesus is his motivation. And Jesus himself in Matthew 11, 29 says, that's who I am. I am gentle and I'm humble in heart. Paul approached the wayward, rebellious Corinthians like Christ would approach people. Keep watch over yourselves, he says, lest you also might be tempted. Basically, he's saying you need to spy on yourself too. You need to always spy on yourself. Gentleness is born out of a sense of our own weakness and a wandering heart. The most compassionate people I know that deal with sinners are people who are aware of their own sin. They're people who are aware of their own sin. There needs to be that awareness. Because unless we are aware of our own sin, we're going to come across as legalistic and judgmental in the sins of other people. And that's no way to restore. James chapter 3 reminds us all that we all stumble in many ways. 1 John chapter 1 verse 8 says that we all struggle with sin. And if we claim to be without it, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Several years ago, in the city of Amsterdam, one of the museums there, some Rembrandts hanging in the hallway of the museum. And some crazy person walked in with a large knife and just began to slash this multi-million-dollar Rembrandt painting. Not long after that, somebody went into the Louvre Museum in France and took a hammer to some of the statues that Michelangelo had done. Now, what did the curators of those museums do? Did they take those paintings off the wall and go, off to the dumpster with them? No. They spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars hiring the finest art restoration experts money could buy, searching the planet high and low for the people who could lovingly bring these masterpieces back together. The book of Ephesians says that you are a masterpiece of God and that the people that are around you that are sinners are also masterpieces of God. And group project number one is for us to work on lovingly restoring and helping those people that have been ensnared by the trap of sin, to overcome that and to become the masterpiece and to be restored to the masterpiece that God has designed and intended them to be. That's group project number one. Group project number two is to relieve the burdened. Restore the sinner, relieve the burdened. Verse 2, carry one another's burdens. You can't get past this. And so fulfill the law of Christ. It's not any more clear. You want to know why the law of Christ is not being fulfilled in your life? It may be because you're not helping the brothers and sisters around you carry their burdens. You want to know why Jesus maybe feels so far away from you? It's because you're so wrapped up in yourself, you're not even thinking about or worried about how you can carry one another's burdens. The word carry is a simple word. It means help alleviate the overwhelming load. It's like a weight, and it's crushing the life out of people, and it's crushing the life out of people all around you. So many are staggering alone down life's highway, crushed by the burden that they carry. And there is a really straightforward command. If you want to fulfill the law of Christ in your life, look around at the people that you see in this room and figure out how in the world you could help them carry the burdens that they're going through. Let me tell you where this just kind of overwhelmed me. Probably not a really safe thing to do. Over a month ago, I was driving back from Lubbock. Now, if you've ever driven back from Lubbock, it's basically a horrible thing to have to do. I love Texas, but Texas is really, really big. And there's lots of miles and miles of nothing but miles and miles. And so I'm alone. I'm driving back from Lubbock, and I'm just thinking and praying as I'm driving. And so I begin to pray. And I kind of have a list that I typically go through. And I start praying for my family and then the staff. Those are the people around that are the closest to me. And then I move on down the list, and I keep moving down the list, and I keep moving down the list. And all of a sudden, I'm just completely overwhelmed by the burden that so many people are carrying. Let me just start with the leaders of your church. We'll start in my home. Most of you know by now that my mother died 4 months ago. I still have not completely processed the burden that I carry. We had a strained relationship. There were some things that happened that brought us closer together, but I've lost my mother. What you don't know is that as of day before yesterday, my wife's mother was placed on hospice, has only given weeks to live. It's a burden that I carry in my own family. What you don't know is that Lance hurts all the time from a car accident that happened years ago. And he's got an ankle injury that may require surgery. And he struggles to stay active and working hard for you and for me. And you've never heard him complain, but he hurts all the time. Doug, last year was a new job situation for him. At the end of last year, he lost his assistant. This year, he's overwhelmed with having to train a new system and keep learning the new responsibilities and raising three girls, being a husband to Lynette. Luke, Jessica, our youth pastors. Luke worked for MD Anderson. MD Anderson cut him loose. Got rid of the whole department. And then there's our sweet Jerry. I've asked some of these people if I could put their picture up just so you can kind of see them and get to know who they are. Jerry carries a burden of epic proportion. She gets up every morning and she goes to school and she tries to teach reading and tries to help children be successful in school. She's got a daughter of her own who's down right now, facing back surgery. Her daughter's got four kids, little kids. And so she goes to work all day there. She comes home and she takes care of her family. She tries to find time to take care of our children and to our nursery and to our ministering to your children as well. The burden she carries is epic. The chairman of our deacons, William Scott, and his sweet wife, Diane. Diane's just been diagnosed with Parkinson's, they think, and she's going through tests, and she's struggling to try to stay healthy and try to stay fit and try to continue to get around. The vice chairman of our deacons, Larry Way, his company has gone through round and round and round and round and rounds of layoffs. Larry's been given some inside information. He may be next. He doesn't know. Larry's 60 years old. He carries a burden of what the future holds. The chairman of our finance committee, Ray Stoltz. Ray's not had a good night's sleep in 18 months. The reason he hadn't had a good night's sleep in 18 months because when the old boom went belly up, they started cutting people at his place of employment. And they have cut and cut and cut and cut and cut, all the while raising his responsibility, increasing his burden, making him do more with less. He's got two teenage kids that are active. He'd like to be there for them. He'd like to be there for his family. Then I noticed that not only is the leadership of this church under attack, but so many other people that you and I know and love are under attack. John and Judy Wilkes, for the last 4 years, it's been an unrelenting assault on both of them, physically, emotionally, financially. Mr. John's cancer and the loss of his leg, the car accident, Miss Judy's broken back, Miss Judy's broken Achilles heel. And yet Miss Judy and Mr. John have been here all week long to set the tables and prepare food for you and to make sure that your afternoon and your day goes well. The onslaught has been unrelenting. My friend Jim Peavy, Jim Peavy's in a wheelchair. In the last 3 years, he's been in and out of the VA hospital with kidney cancer, a car accident, a broken leg, a heart attack. The onslaught and the spiritual attack is relentless. Raquel, one of our many single moms, trying to survive financially, trying to raise her young son, trying to get by with very little outside support, lonely, often without a close friend, waiting and wanting somebody to love and somebody she can love over and over again. Our single mom struggle. Bobby Williams, almost 2 weeks ago, the doctor said, you know what? The tests seem to indicate that you have some type of cancer. It's important that you get in and see a doctor. That was a couple weeks ago. Earliest appointment's February 17th. I'm grateful for these who have given me permission to show you just a little glimpse behind the veil of their life. But these are people who are actively involved in work and actively involved in the life of this church. And the burden they carry is huge. It is epic. And this is just the tip of the iceberg. We're surrounded by those who are terminally ill. We're surrounded by those terminally ill people have caretakers. There are no less than five that I know of that are bound to a wheelchair. And each one of those has an attached caretaker. There are those that I know that are sick from a variety of different things. There are those that I know that are struggling with the tragedy of suicide. There are capable people that I know of that are underemployed and can't get financially above water to even take a breath. There are those who live with rebellious and antagonistic spouses. There are those who are here this morning that are dealing with personal loss of lots of different things. There are people who are financially in distress. There are people in this room that I know of that have broken dreams, failed marriages, career setbacks, rebellious children. Not sure if their teenagers are ever going to pull out of the running that they're doing at this point. And these are just the things that I know of personally. And there are dozens more people in this room carrying hundreds of more burdens that are not even spoken and that aren't even known about. While I was driving, I just began to weep. And my weeping was weeping selfishly because I'm asking myself, how in the world is their pastor? Do I touch these people? How do I pray for them? It just overwhelmed me to the point where I almost had to pull my car over. And then the Spirit brought to mind Galatians 6. And He spoke to me in this still small voice and He says, Kevin, you don't have to do it all. My command is that you carry one another's burdens. And I'm here to tell you, the list is epic. The list is epic. From the pastor on down. And I believe with all of my heart that it is part of the devil's strategy to make it so. Because the devil does not want our family to succeed, and he doesn't want our church to be important in this community, and he doesn't want the bride of Christ to look beautiful to the world that is lost. And so what the devil does is the devil goes to the individual, and he does everything he can to scab them up and to burden them down and to bring them to a place where they are absolutely broken and exhausted, so that the last thing on their mind is, I can't do the church and Jesus thing anymore. I'm just too tired. I'm just too weary. We carry one another's burdens. You say, I don't know people. Well, that's why we designed this morning the way we designed this morning. When you came in, you received the bulletin of a different color than white. And the reason you got a different colored bulletin this morning is because my goal, my intention is to get people to break up. And when you go to get your food for lunch today, and it'd really mean a lot to me if you would go to whatever color bulletin you had and find yourself in a room with some people that you may not know. Now, I'm not going to, I can't hold the gun to your head and make you go to a room that you don't want to go to. But I'm asking you to hear my heart in this. Because we have two services, we have two churches, and they don't know each other. Sometimes I wonder if they really want to know each other. Today's an opportunity for you to maybe get to know somebody different. And so avail yourself to the opportunity if you will. If not, that's okay too. But talk to somebody in whatever room you choose to eat your lunch. And Lance and I are going to come around and we've got just simple little cards. At the top line it says, hello, my name is. Write your name in that. And then it just makes a statement. My prayer need is. And you can write down whatever that prayer need is and then give them your phone number. And it would be a great thing if you got somebody's phone number and you called them 3 or 4 times for the next couple weeks, but more importantly, if you prayed for them every single day for the next couple weeks. We have a group project, and the group project is commanded very beautifully when he says, carry one another's burdens. Nobody can do it alone, but together we can do it very well if we'll simply take the opportunity and the responsibility to do that. Two important things to remember. The first is, help carry somebody else's load. I hope I establish that. But secondly, I should always be willing to ask for help carrying my load. One of the reasons we suffer in silence is because we don't feel loved enough or connected enough to be vulnerable with the people that are in this room. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, that shouldn't be the case. We should know that we could trust each other to keep our prayer need in confidence. And we should have the courage to simply ask, would you pray for me? This is going on in my life. There's a third group project we should be involved in, and we've kind of talked about it. And that is, we request relief through friendship and prayer. We request relief through friendship and prayer. Remember last week when I talked about one of the roughest criticisms I've ever heard of our church is that we were friendly but not authentically so? This is where this gets fixed. This is where this gets fixed. Begin establishing friendships and don't just be friends with people when they're here on Sunday. Find two or three people that you can reach out to during the course of the week and establish some kind of friendship parameter. Now, you don't have to be best buds and go shopping every weekend and that kind of stuff, or go to the gun range. I got to throw something in there for the dudes. Yeah. But begin to establish friendships with other people outside your comfort zone. When Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says in Colossians chapter 1, so we have not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. Paul said, the first time I heard about you, I've always prayed for your church. I've always prayed for the brothers and sisters in your church. We ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding. Then the way you will live will be honor and pleasing to the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of fruit. All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. You understand what he's saying? He's saying that the spiritual growth of the church depends on our praying for each other. It depends on our praying for each other. Later in the same chapter, he says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all of His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need. You want to know why you may not have the endurance or patience you need to live up under the weight that you're bearing? Probably because nobody is helping you bear that weight through prayer. Paul said, we can pray for strength for each other, and we can pray for the glorious power that you'll need to endure and to be patient. I'm going to call my friend Tom up. Tom, I didn't put his picture up because I wanted you to see him face to face. Tom got a little infection in his eye. Move here. He got a little infection in his eye. And it looked bad for a while, didn't it?
It did.
And so I called Tom last week, and the doctors had told him, you're going to go blind in that eye. Just another thing on my list to pray for and to check on. So I called Tom last week, and I said, hey, tell me about your eye. And Tom's got good news. And I'm going to let Tom tell you the good news, and I'm going to let Tom tell you why he thinks the news is good. Tell him your story, would you?
Okay. Well, of course, the eye went along with all the other things that have happened since September. Went to England, and there I tore my rotator cuff. I caught a humongous bronchitis, case of bronchitis. And then the eye happened. Just over a weekend, it just got so bad, it was completely red, I lost all sight in it. And luckily, I went to my eye doctor, and they sent me immediately over to a specialist. They worked on it all that afternoon, and over the next month and a half, they restored most of the sight back into the eye. Well, the thing is, our small group, Sharon Earle, Sharon had told me a couple of times, you know, well, she told me once that they had prayed for me, and they had tried, you know, They brought my name before the Lord, and this made me, okay, great, thank you. Then she happened to tell me again during one of our small group times, and then it hit me. Well, they prayed for me, and I wasn't giving that enough recognition. And I don't know if this is what you wanted me to say or not, or talk about, but I was really grateful then when I realized that my small group there cared enough to not only pray for me, but tell me they had done it on multiple occasions. And it really, really affected me. I may not get all of the sight back in this eye, but that's okay. I can see pretty much everything now. And whatever I do get, I'm grateful for. But when I think about that, This group of people, which I've grown to just absolutely love, that they went to the Lord, they took my case to the Lord and asked Him to be with me, to take care of me, to help heal me. Now, if you put that on a little bit smaller scale, that would like be going and calling up Donald Trump and asking him, hey, Donald, Tom spilled the milk in the kitchen the other day. Would you mind running over there and cleaning that up? You know, it's... This is on a bigger scale that, you know, the master of the universe, the ruler of our universe, is asked to be graceful and to heal me. I'm very appreciative. I didn't give it the importance that I should have. And so that's basically my message is, you know, I see all of you people almost every weekend here, and I don't always acknowledge you because I don't always remember names. That's why a lot of you are called, "Hey, girl," you know. "What's up, dude?" I recognize the faces, and I appreciate the when you come up to me and tell me you're praying for me. It does make a difference, and I appreciate it. I appreciate everybody that, you know, just gives me a smile. And just remember that when I smile back at you, there's a very, very good chance that I'm actually more appreciative than that little smile indicates. Yeah. And I want to thank you all.
Yeah. Thank you, Tom. Appreciate it, brother. So where does it begin? Tom said two things. He said, "I've grown to love them," relationship, "and they took my case to the master of the universe." That is the beginning of carrying one another's burdens. Tom testified to you this morning that he believes it's made all the difference in his eye and in his recovery, because some people that he grew to love here helped him carry that burden. I also know that they called him, they checked on him, they brought meals to the house, all kinds of things that can be done. We're all part of a group project. The group project includes restoring those who are sinners around us, carrying one another's burdens, and being in relationships with each other to help and to pray. That's where it starts.
Thank you for joining us. If you'd like to speak with someone about how you can apply this week's message to your life, please call the church office at 281-922-5520. You can find more information about East Haven by visiting easthavenchurch.org. Remember, as you go, to live as God's people, telling God's story, building God's kingdom.